I want us to pray this morning, and because I think today is a real challenge as we talk about service. It's a challenge to preach on service because, one, that's what so many people know about our church, is that we are a church, we are a people who will serve. And that makes this message especially challenging because this community, I think, has been so profoundly impacted by, for many of you, your willingness to serve. And it's a challenge because if we are not careful, our service can turn into a lot of things that will lead us down a wrong road. It's a challenge because I am tempted just simply to say, I wanted to bring in a bunch of servant cards and I wanted to have tables and preach a sermon so, you know, maybe in some kind of way you would be inspired to serve. And instead of an altar call, maybe we'd have a time where you'd go to the tables and you would sign up to serve. But that's not the heart of service. The heart of service isn't how you serve. It's who you serve. And where most churches go awry is they have forgotten who they serve. So I want us to pray this morning. I want us to pray this morning that each of us would give an honest assessment of our service or lack thereof. Really honest, because we, you know, we could walk around here at Hillview Heights Church. We could walk around with our chest, you know, puffed up a little bit about all that we've done, all the people we've ministered to, the events that we've put on, and forget that our service isn't about us. Amen. And listen, let me say this because I love you. Your pastors, we all love you. So let me say this. If you're here this morning and you find that maybe you have been guilty of forgetting who you have served, can I just say this? Because I love you. That's okay. God brings us to those honest, gut-wrenching moments of repentance when we have to refocus, redirect, and to remember who we serve. So can we agree together this morning on that we'll be honest? No? Okay. That's why at least you're being really honest. Forget it. Come to the altar. No. Let's pray. Father, we love you. And Lord, my deepest prayer this morning is that your words would serve us as they always do to remind us why we serve. Not only the importance of service, which you've told us time and time again, but the object of our service, Father, that our service to you would be pure. It would be the service that you desire so that you would receive the glory and the honor from our service and not ourselves. So we love you, Lord Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. In the Gospel of Mark, and I know in the back right now, they're thinking Acts 16. We're going to come back to Acts 16 at the end of the message. But for now, I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, beginning in verse 32. Jesus is with the disciples. He's just given a very difficult teaching. It was an encounter with the rich young ruler. You all remember that. And so immediately following that, we'll pick up in verse 32. They were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way. And the disciples were astonished while those who followed were afraid. This was because of the teaching that he had just given. And we won't get into that one this morning. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. Now listen to this. We've just observed communion, and Jesus is going to utter these words. We are going up to Jerusalem, he said, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise. Now, church, imagine you are one of those disciples. And Jesus just spoke this. That he's going to be betrayed, that he's going to be beaten, that he's going to be killed, and that he'll rise again. Now imagine this teaching, because this is why I think this sermon is so important this morning, because if these 12 guys right here can miss it, then you and I are incredibly vulnerable to miss what Jesus is trying to tell us. So Jesus has just spoken this. He's just begun to try to give him a glimpse and understanding of what he's going to have to go through. You see, I think the disciples are still kind of at a place, not all of them, but many of them are still struggling because they see Jesus as this conquering king whose throne won't be in heaven, but his throne will be in Jerusalem. He'll overcome the government, all the bad people. Jesus is going to take care of it. And so this teaching is very disturbing to them. That he indeed will be betrayed, he indeed will be beaten, and he will be killed. And on the heels of that, if you want to see a colossal misunderstanding, a colossal case of ADD, this is it right here. Because immediately following that, the Bible says in verse 35, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? And they replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. Now, I would love to tell you that I just don't have a clue what they're talking about. I would love to tell you that utter display of pride I am totally unfamiliar with. And can't comprehend that they would ask this, especially on the hills. Can you see the scene? Jesus saying, they're going to betray me, they're going to beat me, and they're going to kill me. What do you guys think? And the disciples saying, hey, can I sit at your left and my brother sit at your right? Could we do that? I mean, it's a total misunderstanding of what Jesus is trying to tell them. And Jesus says, you don't know what you are asking. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? And again, immediately they respond, we can. We can. Jesus says, can you drink the cup? Can you take the baptism? And here's what he's talking about. He's not just talking about communion and water baptism. Jesus is saying, can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink? Well, what cup is it? Well, he's just described the cup, hasn't he? That he'll be betrayed, that he'll be beaten, that he will be killed. This is the cup that Jesus is going to drink. And what is the baptism? It's the same thing. It's the trial. It's what he has to endure, what he has to go through. And he asked them, can you drink the cup? Now, I don't know how you read the text here, but it seems to me with no thought, with no conjecture, they simply quickly say, we can. We can do that. Because they misunderstand. Because they don't grasp what is really happening. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. And Jesus is looking into the life of these two disciples and he says, you will drink the cup. Jesus knows that. They don't know that yet. And probably at this particular moment in their walk, they can't comprehend drinking that cup. Why? Because their walk is nowhere near where it needs to be for them to drink the cup that will be prepared for them. Their walk is nowhere near acknowledging that they can go through this baptism that Jesus is going to have to go through. Their walk is nowhere near understanding that they will come to a place where they will be able to do that. But Jesus knows that they will mature, they will grow, and he tells them, you will drink the cup, you will be baptized with the baptism. And he says, but what this particular thing you ask for today is not for me to grant. That is for my Father. And here we have not just an ancient church problem, but we have a problem in the church today. You see, what these two disciples really want is to be great. They want to be acknowledged. They want people to know who they are. They want to sit at a place of honor. Now, you and I know, unfortunately, today, even in church world, It has become celebrity driven, even in the church world. I mean, I'm amazed when I go to the Christian bookstore and I go to buy a book that's all about the greatness of God, and on the cover is the author. With the whitest teeth you've ever seen, the biggest smile, looking at him, got the cufflinks, he's dressed to the hilt, and his book is all about Jesus. I mean, isn't there something odd? Yes, that's right. It's $21.98, and if you're all about Jesus, you can pay that and you can know what I've learned about Jesus. Now, here's the thing. I'm not saying that it's wrong to sell books. Nothing. That's not where I'm going. My point is, the devil knows. Everybody believe in the devil? Raise your hand. The devil, the enemy, he's prowling like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. Can I tell you the paradox of the devil? He's going to seek to kill you, but he will lure you with the things you want. And you know what many of us want, if we're honest? Greatness. Greatness. I want to be great. I want to be great. Lord, let us sit at your right and at your left, us brothers. And I believe in Matthew's account, their mom comes and makes the case for them. Now, how would you like that? I know I told you about the second time I was here, I told you I got a call from a lady who just went on and on about how great my preaching was. She goes, you're the best preacher. You're just incredible. She goes, you dress so nice. She said, you're definitely the most handsome pastor at that church. And finally I said, Mom, I've got to go. I've got things to do, you know. So when a mother pleads your case, it can't be good, you know. They want to be great. And Satan knows, man, that is a thing that he can lure us with, is a promise of fulfilling this idea of greatness that you and I have. And you know what? Our idea of greatness is so pathetic compared to God's greatness and what God would desire to do with and through a life. But the disciples have missed it here. I mean, they've totally misunderstood what it means to be great. They think it's simply a place to sit because they're not thinking. I promise you, the Bible doesn't say this explicitly, but the heart of these disciples is what's being revealed. And I promise you this, they don't think it's great because they're sitting next to Jesus. They think it's great because there's only two seats and nobody else will be sitting there except them. You see, this desire for greatness is not about Jesus. It's about these two disciples. Now, let me ask you, in our own lives, what about that desire for greatness? What about that desire to be proud? Because we're talking about service this morning. All right. And I haven't mentioned how you can serve yet, have I? Because true service comes from a right heart. Does everybody understand that? True service comes from a right heart. So the disciples have missed it here. Jesus tells them, you are going to drink the cup. You will be baptized with that baptism. He says, but it's not for me to grant where you will sit. Now, verse 41, when the 10 heard about this, they became indignant. Doesn't that sound good? Isn't that a good word? They became indignant with James and John, and Jesus called them together. Let me tell you this first. Why were the other disciples indignant? Were they indignant because of the audacity of that request? Because of the colossal misunderstanding of what greatness is? Are the disciples greatly and rightly offended because of the place Jesus has been put in? No. They are indignant because that's where they wanted to sit. How dare you ask to sit in my chair? Right? I mean, isn't this what's happening? I mean, all the other disciples assumed that's where they'd be sitting, but there's only two seats, right? And there's 12 disciples, so they all can't sit there. It just brings up this picture in my mind, you know, is that you walk in and there's Jesus and there's his seat and there's these 12 grown men running full bore at these seats, knocking each other around, seeing who's going to sit there. They weren't indignant in a righteous kind of a way. And I do believe there's a righteous indignation, but this is not it. They are indignant because of their own pride. That's where they wanted to sit. And before all of us think that we have righteous indignation this morning. It's how we are. The only credit I give James and John is that they asked what everybody else was thinking. And it usually Peter that's in that situation. But James and John made the request that was on the minds of every other disciple, and they were indignant. So Jesus sits them down and he says this: "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your..." Whoever wants to become great among you must be your... "And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." So Jesus lays it out. Whatever you think of me, he's saying to the disciples, whatever you think of me, I did not come to be served, but rather I came to serve. Jesus has given them a definition of greatness here that will last through all of eternity. If you want to be the first, then you must become the last. I mean, greatness in God's economy looks far different than how our world thinks about greatness, doesn't it? I mean, matter of fact, this is why so many that followed him for a while quit following him after a while. Because they weren't following him for him, they were following him for them. This isn't about Jesus. And so finally, after a while, they quit following Jesus. They desert him. Many of the followers, the Bible tells us this happens. Because they are not in this for him, they are in this for them. They want to be great. They want to be exalted above all other people. They want to have recognition, accolades, fame. That's what they want. They think Jesus can give it to them. He doesn't. And so they leave. Now, I want to tell you some things this morning. And I pray that you receive these things, okay? Because the point of the message this morning isn't, so you need to go find a place to serve. I could tell you this very obvious thing. Sometimes they call me Mr. Obvious, but here's the deal. I don't know if you have noticed, but there is a building going up. Has anybody noticed that? All right, we've seen the wonderful evolution of the building to the whole, to the cooler. Everybody remember the cooler, right? And now it's got bricks, and we are getting close to that thing being done and being able to minister to a lot of children. And so my temptation as the preacher this morning is to say, if we're going to have twice the space, then we need twice the people. We need twice the servants. And my temptation, because what I'd love to call my preacher friends tomorrow and tell them is, I preached and I told them we have a building going up, and I said, shame on them. We don't have enough people to serve now. How are we going to have enough people to serve when the building's done? Shame on you. I want you to stand up if you don't serve and you're willing to serve, and hundreds of people stand up today. And then I can just say, wow, I am great. Would there be any benefit to me doing that at all? Oh, you're so righteous. Of course there'd be some benefit, because some of you would get way beyond my ego needs, and you'd hear the voice of God, and you would decide to serve for the glory of God. Some of you would serve because you're in a bad place, and you're like, that's it. If I serve, God will get me out of this valley. There you go. And you'll serve for about 2 months, and then you'll quit. And some of you are just going to stand and come forward because everybody's looking, and how awful of you not to be willing to get up and serve the children. What kind of person are you? So you don't want people to think that of you. So you'll stand up and you'll go up there and you'll sign somebody else's name on the paper. Sit down. Nobody will know you ever came. You'll never get a call to serve. And it all worked out. Here's the truth. All of us pastors get a lot of calls through the week. And many times those calls are about somebody saying, I want to serve. You know how I can tell when somebody really wants to serve? Let me just tell you this. I'm going to give my trick away. Nobody will ever call me and ask to serve again after I say this. But here's the deal. And every pastor can tell you this. You know how I know you really want to serve from the right place? Is when you call and you say, I want to serve. I just want to serve the Lord. And I say, man, that's awesome. Because Pastor Angela really needs some people to help with children. And somebody says, oh, you know what? I'm not really passionate about children. So what else you got? Let me just tell you from experience, 90% of those people never end up serving for any extended period of time. You see, if Pastor Angela has a children's ministry full of people who are passionate about children, those people won't be there 5 years from now. I'm around children every day. I know Pastor Steve's told you I have 22 kids. And let me tell you, if you have a passion for children, you just be around them a while and that passion begins to wane. Anybody else experience that? Look, the honest people. Everybody else is like, well, of course not. I love children. But let me tell you what I'm talking about. Because the point this morning, the point that Jesus is making is if you serve out of a passion to serve, you won't serve long. If you serve out of a passion for children, you won't serve long. And not one time in God's word did he say, have a passion for children and serve. Does he say to love children and all that? Absolutely. Children are a blessing. Jesus said, you know, let the children come unto me. So let me just hear me say all that. But he never asked you to serve because you love children. He always asks you to serve because you love him. And if you love him, you will serve for a long time. Where? Wherever he puts you. That's right. And so, if the goal of the message is just to get people to sign up to serve, and I have done that. I have done that a lot. And if you come to me and say, Pastor Jamie, I'm not really passionate about Jesus, but I am passionate about changing oil. Can I change oil? You know what I'm going to tell you? Yes, come on Saturday. We need you. Not this Saturday, so don't show up this Saturday. But you know what I'm saying. I will take your impure motive and trust that God will change your heart. I'll do that. Let's just be really honest this morning. How many of you, that's maybe a place that you were, you served out of a wrong passion, but you served and God used that service to change your heart for him? Raise your hand. Real high, because I want people to see. Wow, okay, a lot of you. But that's a good thing. My hand is up too. That's absolutely true. So the disciples, they're indignant because it's not that they want to serve, it's that they want to be great. And the means by which they think they'll be great is the position in which they'll be sitting at the table. Never did they imagine that greatness as defined by Jesus would be less concerned about where they sit at the table and more concerned with that they serve the people at the table, that they would wash the table, that they would wipe the table, that they would make sure there are refills and everybody has what they need. Because to Jesus, he says, that's what's great. And Jesus said, and that's what I've come to do. I haven't come to sit at the table and all of you stand around and serve me. That's not why I've come. That's not the example that he's given. His desire is that we would serve him. Now, let me just help you with a couple things. Let me share this story. I remember one time at a church we were able to give a car away. And I remember it was a powerful thing. And we gave a car away and it was just so amazing. I couldn't wait all morning for this young lady and her four kids to get to the church and get the car. I was so excited about that. And I imagined what that would look like. I imagined what that would feel like to do that. And I was so excited. And I remember this lady comes and she gets in the car and I'm just excited, you know, and I'm just waiting because I'm imagining it's going to be something like, Pastor Jamie. That's the picture in my mind. And she gets there and she climbs in the car and she adjusts the rearview mirror. And there was a little crack in the rearview mirror. And she says, are you going to fix this? Do you know when service leads to disappointment? when your expectation is that you'll be served. The disciples are indignant because it wasn't the picture they had in mind of what service really is. I was sorely disappointed that day because my passion that day wasn't serving Jesus. Because whether the rearview mirror was cracked or not, whether she liked the car or not, all those things were external factors that mattered not to my service. But on that day, what I was serving was my needs, my ego. And I never wanted to drag somebody out of a car so bad in my life. I had no joy in that moment. That person drove away with that car and I had no joy. And I was so disappointed that I found myself saying, I wish we hadn't even given it away. Now, I know you're thinking horrible things about me right now. But let me say some horrible things about you. I'm just kidding. But let me just share a few temptations. I remember when we did the first oil change at Hillview Heights Church. And I remember that day, I felt as though we could have built the Empire State Building right here in our parking lot in a day because of the passion and the heart of the servants that came. I remember the oil change was supposed to be over at 2 and we were still working at 4 o'clock. Everybody remember that? You remember that first oil change? We're still working at 4 o'clock and nobody said a word about it. Nobody said, now it's supposed to be over at 2. I got stuff to do. Now, do you think people had stuff to do? Absolutely. But on that first day, the first time we ever did the oil change, I didn't hear a word about what time it was. I didn't hear a word. All, you know what there was more than anything on the first oil change? There were tears. Not from the moms coming. And they were, gosh, they were so incredibly grateful. But the workers, I'm talking about men, real men, you know, guys with all these tools and they're in there and they've got tears in their eyes because of how God is using him on that day and their passion to serve him that day. Now, let me say this. Here's the temptation. Because we've been doing the oil change for a while, right? So the newness has worn off. And now sometimes at the oil change, I'm getting requests at 1:30. Hey, we're going to be done with by 2, right? I mean, it's not even 2 yet. It felt like when I worked for my dad. And we were done at 5. And at lunch, I was like, now, 5's coming. You know, are we done? Why? Our desire to serve has to be a passion for him. If you're passionate about changing oil, you probably won't even be at the next oil change. If you're passionate about ministering to single moms and their children, I probably can't count on you for the next year. But if your passion is to serve Jesus in whatever way that he sees fit, if your passion is for his glory, if your passion is to see him exalted and him lifted up, you'll be there. You may be the worst oil changer we have, but you'll be there. You'll be a part. And guess what? I'll never have a problem with the car that you work on. Because your passion is to serve him. So I want to. I can't tell you how bad this morning. I mean, I almost did it before I came to the worship center. Got like 1,000 little note cards. Because I so badly today wanted just to hand out note cards and have you write where you want to serve and what the needs are. And I so badly today wanted to highlight this building that's going up and the obvious need for volunteers and workers that we're going to have. And I wanted to give you a note card and say, sign up, I'll work in the new building or call Pastor Angela this week or do. That's so badly what I want to do. But this isn't the point that Jesus is making here about service. When it comes to service, now listen, everybody give me a little grace on the statement I'm about to make. When it comes to service to Jesus, it is so much less about what you do. Service to Jesus, it's not just a verb, but service is about who you serve. Who do you serve? And church, listen, it's the craziest place you can find on planet Earth. You ask any pastor here, because when it comes down to service, I'm telling you, the people you feel like are golden are the people who serve. Now, I want you to hear this. Because as I was thinking about service this week, I started maybe understanding a little better what it means that the last shall be first. Because those people that I work with, who are volunteers, who have a passion to serve Jesus, they are the funnest people to work with. They're the first people that I call. They're the people I want to be hanging out with, right? And I begin to see their lives and their attitudes, and it reveals my life and my attitude. What am I passionate about? What am I serving? I mean, here we are together. I mean, it'll be hard to find a more diverse crowd anywhere than what will be here today at Hillview Heights Church. And the call that's being given to us is to serve Jesus, whatever it takes. That your passion is Him. Do you realize if your passion is to serve Jesus, you can serve with a pastor maybe that you don't care for? And of course, I'm talking about me, right? Because all those things don't matter anymore. It's not about that. It's I want to be a blessing. I want to serve Jesus. That is my passion. This is what Jesus is telling the disciples here. You think greatness is sitting at the right chair. I tell you, greatness is washing the chair before somebody else sits in it. That's greatness. And that is service. And that's what I desire. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas are in jail. The Bible tells us, many of you know this story, the Bible tells us a great earthquake comes. And it shakes loose the foundations of the jail. And the Bible says specifically, all the doors come open. That means all the prisoners are, as of now, free. They may leave, right? And so the jailer, realizing that all the doors have come open, the Bible says he takes out a sword and he's going to kill himself. Why would he do that? That seems extreme, doesn't it? Well, back in this time, if you were a jailer and your prisoners escaped, they would kill you anyway. So he's going to take his own life, and suddenly a voice from the rubbish appears, and it's the voice of Paul saying, hey, don't do that. We're all here. We're all here. The Bible says as a result of that, the jail, God uses that act of service to open up the jailer's heart, and he is saved. Not only that, his whole family gets saved because of that act of service. The title of the sermon today is Serving to Save. Now, I think if you know much about the Bible, you ought to take a little issue with that title. Amy gave me a weird look when I gave it to her. Like, this ought to be interesting. Serving to save. Who can you save? Come on, say it. This will be interactive. Say it loud. Who can you save? Nobody. Nobody. So how do you serve to save? You trust your service with the Savior, that He will do with it what He wills. You trust your service to the Savior so that He will do with it what He wills. And you know what I find in service? You know what I've especially found here over the last 5 years of a community profoundly, community of faith profoundly impacting its community? I have found God using service to open the eyes and the ears of people who don't know Him, serving to save. And if you have a passion to serve Jesus, you'll have a trust that He will use your service. So on the day the lady came to get the van with the broken rearview mirror, I was sorely disappointed. I did not trust the Savior with that act of service. Rather, I regretted it and wish I had never done it. And if you've ever felt that way about serving in a ministry here, it's nobody else's fault but your own. Because when I serve, when you serve, it should be done in such a way that you trust the Savior with the results of the service. I want to close with this story. I told this story a couple of years ago, but I want to tell it again because it fits so perfectly here. At a former church that I was at, we met this beautiful young couple. They were in their late teens. They had a couple of children. They were living together. They weren't married. And they started coming to the church. And there were mixed reactions in the church. It was more of a traditional church. There were a lot of people that just didn't like it at all. Didn't feel like they ought to be there. Why? Because there was sin in their life, right? Because there was no other sin there at the church, right? I mean, we have a tendency to think a whole lot higher of ourselves, especially when our comparison is somebody else in a tough spot. Rather than if we compare ourselves to Jesus, we realize who we really are and where we really are. Well, a few people in this church who were passionate about serving Jesus started loving on this couple, inviting them to eat, sharing the gospel with them. And we had this beautiful night. It was on a Wednesday night that this couple, both of them, a man and woman, prayed for Jesus to come into their life and to forgive them of their sin. And it was a glorious moment as Jesus saved this couple. I want you to take note of this. Jesus didn't first ask them to move out and not be living together. I want you to take note of that. That wasn't the first thing Jesus did. The first thing Jesus did was he saved them. And I believe what God used to open their hearts was the service of a few people in that church. Well, let me tell you how awesome this gets. This couple, they get saved. And guess what one of the first things is that they realize? You're almost holy. Not that they need to be married or move out. The first thing they realize, we need to be baptized. And we want to follow Jesus. We're serious about this. He saved us. We want to follow him. So they get baptized and then they say, you know what? This isn't right for us to be living together. We need to get married. And I remember we're standing there. I'm standing next to this like 80-year-old guy in our church. Awesome guy, incredible servant. And they say, you know, we went to the courthouse and the marriage license, the wedding certificate is $50 and we couldn't get it because we didn't have it. And the old man says, I'll give you the $50. It was incredible. This couple, they're overwhelmed. Nobody had ever given them anything and they're overwhelmed by this incredible act of generosity that's not motivated by a pity for their situation. It's motivated by the greatness of God, right? That's why he gives. And then they asked me, he said, Pastor Jamie, would you marry us? And I said, absolutely, I'd be honored to. And they said, how much do you charge? And I said, $1,000. And then I looked at the old man. The old man apparently didn't trust God that much. So we did this wedding for this couple. And I'm going to tell you something. Their family came. Their family was lost. And we had this little wedding and something was going on that I knew about. They didn't know about. And so when I pronounced them husband and wife and they kissed and all that, a lady said, folks, we're going to go to the fellowship hall and we've got just a little thing planned for you. And they go to the fellowship hall and you've not seen a table with so many gifts on it. Given primarily by a group of people who did not know this young couple. And their family was overwhelmed. And it was shortly after that that this mom bows a knee to Jesus Christ and that this father bows a knee to Jesus Christ because of the service that was given to their children. And that service wasn't done as a passion for couples living together that they want to see get married. It was a passion for the glory of God, and their service wasn't motivated by where they would sit. Their service was motivated by the greatness of God. I'm not going to ask you to come to the altar and sign up to serve, but I'm going to tell you this, whatever way you do serve, it should be for the glory of God, not for your own glory. That's what service is. That's what greatness really is. And I want to plead with you this morning. We are going to have a time of altar. Some of you are going to feel like I need to call Pastor Angela, or I need to call Pastor Mark, or I need to call Pastor Jeff, or Pastor Eric, or Pastor Andrew, or on and on. All the pastors. I do. Listen, if that's what God tells you to do this morning, then you absolutely need to do it. But I want you to know, as your pastors, we are not looking for people that are passionate about all these other things. We're looking for people who are passionate about the glory of God, and that's why you would serve, because if you serve that way, you'll serve for the rest of your life. But if you serve out of a passion for some thing you like or some group of people you like, you will not serve long. So the altar this morning is this. If your service has been motivated by something else, or your lack of service has been motivated by something else,
I'm going to ask you to come to the altar, and I'm going to ask you to repent and to remember. We did communion this morning. To remember the Savior who gave His life so that you and I could be forgiven with the promise of eternity and the promise of abundant life. And I'm going to ask you that way and that way only, be motivated to serve. And that's for His glory. Remember that greatness is not the chair that you sit in. Greatness is the chair that you wipe off so somebody else can sit down. And God will use that service to open up the hearts, the eyes, and the ears of those who are yet to know Him. I'm going to ask you this morning, I'm going to plead with you this morning, to trust your service with the Savior who's called you to serve. Father, we love You. We thank You for who You are, for how You bless our lives. And Lord, I just pray this morning that our service would be pure and that we would trust You with our service. And if we haven't truly served, we would begin to truly serve. What this church has accomplished in 19 years just scratches the surface of what You want to do in Bowling Green and in the rest of the world. Here we are, Lord Jesus. Use us. Break our hearts to serve for the glory of God. We love You, Lord. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. Church, the altar is open. You come.